be sure we're in fellowship. It's the key. It's the big secret hid out right out in the open in front of everybody. They don't get it, that you need to rebound, get yourself in fellowship, and focus on what we got to do here. All right, we're dealing with the opening greetings, typical of correspondence of the time. These letters, secular letters of various kinds, have survived antiquity, and they are structured basically like this, except, of course, this is from the Christian viewpoint, which includes God and thankfulness and things of that nature. All right, the verses that we looked at, that we're working on here in verses 1 through 3, the greetings. This letter is written to an individual. Although others are included in the letter, so it's semi-private, in that other names are mentioned here in verse 2. Paul, he refers to himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. This again is the orientation and occupation of an adjusted believer who is dealing with a difficult, there's got to be difficulties and pressures inevitably, connected with the being a prisoner of the Roman government and about to go on trial and all the pressures associated with that, and you still have your ministry. And you still have people that need you, and there is a way to reach them and to minister truth to them and give them good spiritual advice. This, again, the devil's world did not keep Paul from this. The nature of his imprisonment was also orchestrated by God. While it was not God's will for people to persecute Christians, well, that goes on through history, and Paul can recognize from the doctrine and all that he has known that this basically is a characteristic of his niche, more so than maybe than the average believer, and that is that he's going to suffer in the devil's world. And when you are in his position, as it was true with all the rest of the apostles, when you are the channel through which divine viewpoint and, of course, Scripture, that we can be thankful that they endured and did what they had to do so we could have this New Testament, their volition was involved, and they went through a lot. The devil's world does not just lay down when truth is presented in it. Yes, a lot of the world has a real friendly face, but that is just the smiley face. The world, with all of its negative volition, is opposed to, of all things, to the truth and to those who live under the truth. So you will notice and experience that as a normal Christian, that the world does not love you. You can say what you want to say, but when you define love in the proper way rather than all this, you know, way people misuse the word love for everything from lust to whatever, that the world, while we live gentle and non-confrontational existence with the cosmos and get along as best we can, the world is not your friend. Individuals, and this sounds contradictory, individuals in the world may befriend you, and we've all experienced that. About, you know, we study instances where individuals are put in situations. Daniel in captivity among the trainees for the court. There was this guy over him that befriended Daniel and his companions and gave them an allowance to eat nothing but vegetables during the time of their physical preparation, along with their academic, for service in Nebuchadnezzar's court. So that we've seen these examples. The warden in the prison befriended Joseph. God uses these people, but the world as a system is definitely, most definitely, hostile to Christianity. That's why we call it the devil's world. With all this negative volition, and people are different, but there's the real antagonists, and a lot of pressure was being put on the Roman leadership by Jews. By Jews. Who were absolutely, you know, breathing fire against the Christian movement. It was such a slap in their face. Even more than the pagan thing. Yeah, and pagans get upset with their traditions, and you're bringing down our cherished ideas and all that. Yeah, they can be real nasty too. But the Jews were particularly nasty, and they did all the ways they could to try to turn the Romans against them. There's some phenomenal stories in the Bible, and like in Acts. One of the Caesar's mistresses, and this was in Archaeology Review. One of the Caesar's mistresses was a Jewess. Well, these are people that perfectly can get in under the skin of these people and motivate them and stir them up. And of course, you want to do a favor for a lover, blah blah blah. These kinds of things were going on. So Paul is under this target of this attack. He's out there in the front. The other apostles were too. But wherever people are seeking to establish a beachhead, if you will, with regard to the truth, the enemy doesn't just take it lying down. Oh, well, whatever you want to believe. There are people like that. But we're talking about the ones that come out and come against the Christians. And we're seeing this, and in the last days, it's going to just be phenomenally intense in the tribulation. Phenomenally intense. As you would expect with the coming of Christ and the setting up of that righteous kingdom, with the backdrop being the worst of the worst, the Antichrist and all the kind of stuff that's associated with it that we're building up to. Those who turn to Jesus Christ in the tribulation are going to have a great big target on their back. And many, many of them are going to die. Be imprisoned. Be abused in a lot of different ways. But every time, if you have doctrine and you know where you are at in history and you have some adjustment to it, you see it's always best to stay put. Unless God moves you for legitimate reasons geographically to another location. But it's always best to stay put. To not, in the heat of the battle, break ranks and turn and run. That you stand and you stand. That's where the heroes come in. Where you stand. Even when it looks really bleak, you stand in the angelic conflict. And you persevere. Whatever the situation is where all the pressure is being brought to bear. You do not retreat. You do not compromise. You do not give in. You stay with what's true. And so our lesson, and as we deal with this chapter, we're dealing with the issue, as you can see, of believers cracking under pressure and doing a runaway. This, we don't know the circumstances. We don't need to, with regard to why Onesimus just took off. I mean, you have examples through history where the institution of slavery exists of runaway slaves. And one can sympathize at a certain level where there's brutality and things. But this was not, of course, his niche. There may have been other masters who were cruel and unfair and all the usual stuff that you have with the world potentially at hand. So the deal is, under pressure, from time to time, individuals do a runaway. They just up and disappear. Now, for us as Christians, the temptation to get away from it all We need to ask ourselves, what's in your best interest isn't momentary escape from a difficulty. If everybody did that, there would be nothing. You know, we wouldn't have the apostles. They'd all said when Jesus gave them the dark side of the Christian life. Yeah, that I put you out there as sheep among wolves, but I'm the shepherd, and you're my servants, and I will prosper you. Not in there's more ways materially. I will, but that too. But I will prosper you. I'll take care of you, and I will bring you safely into the kingdom of God with glory. You want that? Running away and hiding from pressures here, you sweep that all away. Now, you can recover from it, and individuals have. There's many reasons why people might want to do a runaway. There are many reasons. It could be, I'm just no good spiritually, so what's the point? My Christian life sucks. And I go in Bible class and I hear how it sucks all the more. And I'll just get away from it all. I'm worthless. Well, we don't advise you to run. So your life really sucks then. Stick in here with it. You pretend to know everything about the Bible. All these believers were just, you know, up straight and the super people. No, they had their problems. And they broke under pressure and did things. But the difference is, they rebounded. They got back into their right mind. A sound mind. It is not sound judgment to be constantly bailing from situations because of pressures. Where does it end? You're going to build some utopia out there? Well, let's just say you win the lottery. That's a utopia? You'll think a nightmare. Once the news gets out, you've got millions of dollars in the bank, you'll have a lot of good friends show up. They'll be coming out of the good woodwork. You might even have your family to hate your guts at your door. They suddenly forgot how much they hated you. That's what happens. We see these people in the world. I don't, but I've seen through that. We see these people in the world, they're high, they're celebrities. There's all kinds of mess going on. There really is. They just happen to be in a mess with money. As long as they have it. It's not what it's cranked up to be. That's the deception of the devil's world. Well, all of us have a sin nature. We have these appeals. We all have these temptations. And one temptation it is, just forget it. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. So I'm going to go to wherever, and it's going to all be better. And you'll be on a high for a while, things will be okay. But you're going to settle back into another set of problems. So, again, there's all these reasons why people split. Some people do something that they consider embarrasses them real bad, and they can't bear coming back to church and everybody look at them. Like we're all going to be... You think too highly of yourself. You think, you know, the paranoia, everybody's looking at me. You know, there's no way to go. They may be, but at a certain level, who cares? Eyes on God, eyes on the truth, do what you got to do. Okay, you did something stupid yesterday, back when. Okay, here we are. You're not alone. Don't allow personal failure or something that's embarrassing in your life to cause you to just flip off and create more problems. Stick with the truth, the thick and thin. Do not allow these things. All of us, probably, if we were honest, at some level or one point or another, just wanted to go to some paradise, to La La Land, where it's all, because I have a magazine, it looks real good. Everything's wonderful. Yeah, for a 1 or 2 week vacation. But you got to think about living there and making a living. And all the problems associated with that. So it's the only paradise is up there. And it will come to earth in two stages. But again, remember what you're doing to yourself while you are taking a spiritual so-called sabbatical away from doctrine. So you can find yourself. It's not going to be a good find, by the way. All the things people think they got to do. All the reasons why people do this. Oh, I'll just take a few months off away from church. You want me to do that? Where will we be now? I've been tempted to pack my bags, but it was just a temptation that I recognized it was stupid and insane, and it wasn't something I was going to do. I've been tempted. We could be tempted in a million areas. That's not a sin. I didn't even get to the point where I had anything packed up. You know? So, yeah, I could take away the pressures and deal with the congregation. You know, well, that lifted off my head. But then I got the pressure of, God's not on my side until I get back where I need to be. I'm hurting these people. Okay, I could live with that. No. And I am cutting myself out of the running for the crown. No, that isn't a good prospect. And that's only forever. You know? So these are things that, and then, you know, you work your way through those difficult moments and those difficult times and come for a variety of reasons. A lot of us came out funny where we had this Pollyanna stuff. Pollyanna. No, we didn't see that. We never had really lived the Christian life. We had some version given to us. But we never lived the Christian life. Do the fundamentalists out there deal with what's in here about these people? Really? No, they whitewash it. Push it aside because it doesn't fit with their, now that you're a new Christian, you're saved, and you're a new creature in Christ, and you're all going to do everything right from here on out. That is so unrealistic, it isn't funny. But that is the implication that I received in my limited experience with them, a particular version of them. So, but you know, I saw runaways there. I saw it everywhere you go. People are bailing. Because it's going to be good there. I want to go back and live with my parents. You weren't real happy when you were there. Now you want to go back? Now you can take care of them because they're old. So there's all these things. Why people leave and abandon what they need to do. So do an analysis of your temptation as to why you're wanting to do something like this. If I, by my words under God, can turn someone from not doing this anymore or not doing this, you say, I've done it repeatedly. Okay. But you're still alive. You're here. Let's try something different. Let's stick with it no matter what. When you get up in the morning or you get up in the day, the end of the day comes on Tuesday, Wednesday, and morning, we all have the weakness of the flesh. I'd like to sleep in today. And I think to myself, well, this is real stupid. I don't want to go face. There's a certain amount of conflict with people and this going on, and I don't want to go face it. That's being a coward. And I'm always, most of the time, when I get through with this, I'm glad I did it. I'm glad I overruled my sin nature, got my act together, because I did study this, and I get up and I teach it. And I've had to train myself in a lot of ways. I have to realize, Jack, you can't make one person out there line up with one principle of doctrine. Now, does that make you feel small? You can't. You just can dispense the information, pray for people, and move on to the next go-around. We've been doing it for 43, going on 44 years, and we worked our way through all kinds of stuff. It's like a marriage. And a marriage isn't the honeymoon. It is not. Well, I remember we fought on our honeymoon. Well, there you go. So, get stable spiritually, and all kinds of other good things will happen in your life. Quit being lazy spiritually. We all suffer from a certain amount of that. Quit being lazy spiritually. Oh, I drank too much and I stayed up too late on Saturday. Well, quit that. Curtail it. And plan to wake up, just like if you had a job, an appointment at 8 in the morning or 9, you don't call the people up and say, you know, I just thought I'd sleep in a little bit today. You know, I'll be there. Did you do that? Of course you don't. You want to get paid. And you don't want to have a reputation of being unreliable. So you get out there even when you're hacking and not feeling all that great. Because you got something to do. This is the same, and this is higher stakes here. This is the plan of God. As a pastor, you'll be criticized for everything you teach. Well, why do you always have to get up and talk about being here? We're here. Well, my STA wants to crank up right then about some words I shouldn't use when I'm supposed to be gentle and all that good stuff, right? Because that's my job. And you question me being led by the Holy Spirit to deal with something in a certain way? If I'm that bad, God will replace me. Boom. Boom. And you can get someone else up here to abuse. Because you don't like the way they're presenting. You didn't present like Jack does. I see it all coming because I've been here, I've done that. But most of you're to be commended. I mean, you know, we're all growing, and I'm not down on anybody in particular. Boy, you really hit me today. Well, the Holy Spirit hit you. The Holy Spirit hit you. Talk to him about it. Oh, don't talk to him directly. But we taught something different there. See, you caught that. That was good. Funny church. Oh, yeah, go talk to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So basically, we're dealing with believers maladjusting to a set of circumstances. But it's not the end of the world. You can recover from that. That's why we have all this grace about us. We teach all this grace. You can recover from that. You did what? Okay, that was stupid. And got you in a bunch of divine discipline and blah, blah, blah. Okay. You're blessed. God disciplined you. Here's what you need to do now. Just do the right thing. Everything will be all right. Don't feel ashamed to go walking back into Maranatha Church because we're not going to all jump up and point fingers at you. We are not. But I am going to tell you the directive will of God, or I'm worthless. Even if it offends you and I like you and I don't want to be estranged from you, but I got to teach the truth regardless of who rises up and gives me the cold shoulder or feels funny around me. We'll get past it. It's like anything else. We'll work our way through it. You've worked through these little things in your marriage, no doubt. You both settled down. You got over it. You had it up there heightened. This was the biggest deal. Now you've settled down, and you can look back on it and realize, you know, I blew that out of proportion. And so we move forward. This is the instability of our times, is that people are more and more just cutting and running. And there's some really weird examples of that. Just cutting and running. And sometimes the other person didn't even suspect it. Of course, they're probably not observing this person closely because they're probably dropping little things. I just want to die. I just am so... And you kind of, see, that's kind of a mental sickness. But we have doctrine, and we have a bright, shining hope they don't have because they don't want it. But we have hope. We understand God and how He will deal with us and help us through the worst crises in life. And he doesn't put a believer, allow a believer that's positive to go to prison and he forgets him or her. No, he's there. And he's there in a real special way. And there's a reason why you're there. And you got to accept that. You got to accept these things. They may not in that way come to you, but something may. So get your armor on and fight the battle the Christian way. And you will prevail under God. And you will get through it. And you will learn something about God that you wouldn't have learned if you had cut and run. You will draw into a closer appreciation of God and the plan of God and the doctrine and the scripture that you didn't have before. Because you went through something that was quite unpleasant. But if you hang in there and get past the shaky part and all the stuff, you get past that, you'll see it. And that's where God had you, that's where God put you. And it wasn't easy, it wasn't difficult, it wasn't pleasant, but you stayed at your post of duty. Because that's where you serve the Lord. You're serving the one enthroned at the right hand. And he is going, like we just sang in our song. All those things, those principles come out. And in our song, he's going to reward you accordingly. And I got a feeling, and it's a genuine one, that God's rewards in the life to come, we can see him down here, but in the life to come, there is nothing that you can run across in this world that compares to it. Just the item itself, apart from the fact it lasts forever, just what it is, and it's a mystery. SG3 is a big, fat mystery. What is it that I'm going to need up there? I don't need transportation. I don't technically need... What is it? Down here, I know what I want and need and want, or, you know, sometimes we cross the line, like air conditioning. I can live without air conditioning. Well, yeah, if you live in Minnesota. Not down here. But anyway, what is it that he has? It can't be described in our concrete terms, only in negatives, like nothing compares. It's incomparable. Eye has not seen all that. You've heard it many million times from me. Keep your focus, because and then remember, if you run away and get what you want and you're happy for however, you cut that out. Now, some will live with it. They're not in their right mind when they say, I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to be happy, thank you for the doctrine of eternal security, bye-bye. Okay, I'm going to go be a cold Christian. C-O-L-D. I'm not going to church, I'm not bothering with it. And I know a place on earth where I want to go to because I've visited. I read all about it. It's going to be wonderful. Okay. That's what you sold out for. You sold out for a relationship. I want this person. And I want to marry them. And they don't like doctrine. And okay, well, there you go. All the kind of things people do. Because they think that those temporal things are what's important. Every day we have to fight our sin natures, deal with what we got to deal with, and hang in there. And for those of you who are inconsistent in Bible class, I encourage you to become consistent. Don't knock out, oh, I'll just go to the second session. What's wrong with the first session? It's four times. All your ass, four times. A lot of people, not me, not but because I'm self-righteous about it. A lot of people watch 4 hours of TV before this day's over. And they won't remember a damn thing they read or saw. It's all entertainment. It's just... Then they're walking around, boy, I learned a good lesson there. You don't learn anything. And again, I sound self-righteous. And I apologize for that because I have my own side interests. But the fact is, it's the way it is. Don't say... Here's what some people do. Well, you don't do all that. What'd you do when your kids told you that? You say, they only told me that once.
You're not perfect. What? That's so juvenile. That's like some teenager to come up with that. Therefore, you're not perfect, therefore we can do whatever we want. And there is no accountability. Well, that's insane. Everybody can see through that immediately. All right, off the cuff. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. That's who's sending the letter and who is going to be privy to it. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. The point 10, our brother points to the family relationship within the household of God. And again, the obvious point is we have human family, natural family, and we have spiritual family. Spiritual family is made up of all believers, and it is the family that prevails and exists forever. Your relationship to another believer, they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's called the family of God. And the family of God is made up of all who are believers from the beginning to the end of the millennium. And this is the family of God. Of course, it's broken down into, you know, age of the Gentiles, age of the Jews, church age, and so forth. But we're all members of this family. Philemon is obviously the primary recipient of the letter. Point 11, as he is mentioned first and is the subject of Paul's appeals in the body of the letter, verses 8 and following. 12, Philemon was the head of a large household and hosts a church in his house, verse 2, who is a patron to others, verses 5 and 7, and who is able to entertain guests, verse 22. He's got means. So he's not just somebody, you know, he was in his community, he was this person of means and substance. The adjective beloved is often translated dear friend. So he could be translated dear friend and co-worker. As Philemon is the object of love, he must also act accordingly. See, all these are going to be hints in here. That the believer, how can I deny love towards Onesimus? Anyway, the title co-worker points to the common cause with respect to the plan of God that all are privileged to serve. If we're all in it, we're doing what we're supposed to do, we're co-workers. As in a marriage, co-workers for common ends. We each have a place and a role to execute. 16, here the appeal is that all parties concerned will rise to the occasion on behalf of a man who has no civil standing, he's a slave, He's in the Roman Empire. That's your lowest common denominator, a slave. And who is a worthy object of grace, you know, salvation's for slaves and for everybody all the way up the ladder. And who is a worthy object of grace. Do you know anybody that is not a worthy object of grace? I don't. Even though Onesimus failed in a serious manner, the details of which are hidden from us, the exact details, other than he ran away. And maybe we can get a hint from the body of the letter that he confiscated some funds and took them too. You know, salt in the wound. Early Christian interpretation identified Apphia as Philemon's wife and Archippus as Philemon's son. Just to throw that in. While the household setting may point to the possibility of a family relationship of the natural kind among those three individuals, the way they're introduced focuses on their own standing within the Colossian church. Our sister is equivalent to our brother and highlights the independent standing of a believer who in some way stood out as a patron of this local assembly, as per Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister, Phoebe, who is a servant of the church who is at Cenchrea. So women are mentioned. They stood up and made their independent applications and contributions to the well-being of believers. A different title is applied to Archippus. He isn't just throwing titles out here willy-nilly. Just, no, that sounds good. I'll put that in. Our fellow soldier. In Philippians 2:25, this designation along with co-worker is applied to Epaphroditus. Co-worker and fellow soldier. So Paul uses the military analogy here. Paul is not promoting joining the military. You won't find one verse in the New Testament on that. Not one. Yes, there were Christians in the military. But Paul does not, or any of the writers of the New Testament, promote this. It's only promoted by pastors. Yeah, I want to tell all you young men to go join the military and America's wars for regime change and go on out there and stay away from doctrine and all that. No, you stay here. Let people think what they want to think. But people do it for a variety of reasons. To get out of their economic woes, because they like adventure, and for other reasons. Doctrinally, this isn't where you need to be in the last days. So you got my advice on that. Do what you will with it. And if you do it, well, that's your form of a runaway, or you want to go adventure and world travel. Oh, yeah. In this context, therefore, a fellow soldier points to Agrippa's role as the pastor teacher of the Colossian church. This is a real personal one. You're my fellow. In those who are involved in communication of doctrine to people, they're in a special category. You know, we're soldiers. We're fighters. Paul uses that analogy. You were enlisted by Jesus Christ, Timothy. And as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you need to endure hardship. Because hardship's going to come. It isn't all parades and nice uniforms. In Colossians 4:17, Paul exhorts this man to fulfill the ministry he received from the Lord. So I feel like I'm on real safe ground here with those citations to establish the fact that one, Archippus, was a communicator with a gift. He was responsible in the Colossian church. He had a big responsibility. He tells him in the end of Colossians, tell the man, and again, I don't want to be guilty of, you know, reading into it, take heed that you fulfill the ministry you're given. He's getting authority. He's getting an exhortation from an apostle. Well, it carries some special weight, does it not? That we'll see if he fulfilled his ministry. We'll have to wait till the Bema seat. Also note 2 Timothy 2:3 and 4, where Paul refers to himself and Timothy under the role as communicator, communicators of doctrine. 25, the significance of these names in a letter addressed primarily to Philemon points to the fact that the situation between Philemon and his slave Onesimus is one that would affect the entire church at a certain level. It's primarily between those two, but it affects the entire church. Here's a member of the body under some kind of pressures. Who knows what they were, who cares? Caused him to take the long trip and wind up, I don't know, you don't know what people are thinking, you know, when they do things, I mean, all the time. You don't know exactly what they're thinking. You might guess at it, be close, but you don't know exactly what they're thinking because they're not going to tell you what they're thinking. Maybe he felt like, you know, I'm going to join up with Paul, or I'm going to go here and do this. And he knew it was wrong, but, you know, I'm just a slave, and I want to put my name in a better situation, and I'm just going to do this. And he said, well, it doesn't make any sense because you're breaking the law. There was laws against this. And we're told not to do that unless the law is putting us at odds with God. This does not deny, however, the pivotal role of Philemon, since he would be the one who has the power to decide whether to make the contents of the letter known to others, and he was the one who had the power as to whether or not to receive Onesimus back. It was not, and therefore, a decision for the general church, only that they would be privy to it and aware of it. It's the best I can do with that. These two believers could weigh in on how Onesimus should be treated. The phrase, the church that is in your house, refers to the Colossian meeting place. Your is a singular pronoun and refers to the residents of Philemon who hosted this assembly. As another opening ingredient in Paul's letter, verse 3 follows the same formula, grace and peace, all those citations from those letters. Grace replaces the typical secular Greek greeting, Chiron. Greetings to you. That's the secular. In place of the secular is grace. Grace is the touchstone of the plan of God for believers living the Christian way of life before God in all their circumstances. There's grace for every exigency of life if you're on top of it. Grace is there. It is sufficient for every situation. It's adequate for every situation you're in. It doesn't mean every situation is going to clear up and go away. That's ridiculous. It only means that there is grace. That's your proverbial silver lining. That's your safety net, however you want to use it. It's the cushion. Grace is out there for you every day in every way. Just stay in fellowship and recognize and see the hand of God and the grace of God in so many different ways. Grace to you, plural, refers to the essentials needed to surmount the obstacles and see the way to preserve and apply under anything that confronts believers. And peace. It refers to inner peace. I mean, that keeps the believers free from the turmoil of fear and anxiety. But you got to be in fellowship, you got to be in prayer, you got to be on top of things. And we always aren't. But there is peace and grace for us. You've heard others, perhaps your own experience, in this very difficult set of circumstances. I just had peace. Absolute peace. I had no worries or concerns. And I'm being honest. When I went through that fiery test, God was with me. I had inner peace. It's supernatural. You can't put it in words. It's the Holy Spirit doing something with your spirit and your circumstances that enable you to go through the worst of the worst, if necessary, and to have peace. You say, well, I wish I could have that all the time. Don't we all? Both have their source in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the applier of it, though, is the Holy Spirit. Note, John 14:27, peace I leave with you. Jesus is talking to the disciples. They're going to go out here in the world and establish the beachhead for Christianity for the generations to come. Not as the world gives to you. My peace is way superior to that stuff. That stuff, where people say life is good and everything is just great in the moment, that's easily overturned, isn't it? With one bit of bad news, one bad event, poof, that's gone for the moment. Peace I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. That overturns the inner peace factor. It upsets the deal until you get back on track. 1 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, that should be, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 1:4, to Titus, my true son in the faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Philemon 1:25, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Speaking to Philemon, that grace is with your spirit. Okay, that was that one. And then Revelation 1:4, John, to the seven churches who are in Asia. Now this includes all of them, not just the good ones, not just the adjusted ones, but the ones with boku problems. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. Thank you, Father, for this time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.